If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it and you really wanna show it, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Did you know that your inner world and your outer world are two different things? All of us have an inner and outer world. And as we grow up and our kids, they grow up, we teach them to read what we call social cues. Now, obviously, we don't play poker here because we're Christians. But if you were a person who played poker, why is everyone looking at you? But if suddenly everyone on the whole road looked at one person, I'm just reading the signs, okay? But if you were a person who used to, before the blood of Jesus washed you clean, to play poker, you would learn to read the cues around the table, to tell and just figure out. I mean, the last thing you want to do if you get a good hand is go, yes, you know? Everyone's like, I'm out, I'm bailing, you know? If you go all in, anyways, you know, we learn things like, you know, the eyes are a window to a person's soul. The other day I was driving with one of my daughters and we were driving behind a pretty expensive car. And I must have said something. I don't remember saying anything, but I must have said something like, geez, I'd like that car. Because she turns to me and she goes, what does that cost? And I'm like, oh, it's very expensive. And she goes, I think it's ugly. And she goes, I would rather have our 7-seater family car than that car. And I looked at her and I was like, yeah, who wants an SUV Porsche? And then she asked a very interesting question. She said, who says that it's worth that much and why? You know, it's an interesting question because really the value of something is really only determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. I could tell you from now to kingdom come that this cloth is worth $1 billion. $1 billion. And really, there is not going to be one person in this room that's going to say, yep, I'm willing to pay that. It doesn't matter how much I say it, because the value of something is really only determined by what people they are willing to pay for it. We live in an interesting time. I mean, really, we have access to more stuff. We have access to more things now, more than ever in history. We have access to finances, to information, a whole bunch of stuff. And we live in a time where really the old saying is true, that we spend money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. We live in this weird time in history, yet we have all this stuff. But more than ever, it seems like there is a general consensus that no one is happy. No one's content. Everyone feels like I'm never in the right place at the right time. I get a job here, I'd rather work over there. I work over here, I'd rather have that job. I get this job, I want a promotion. I get this, I want to get paid that. I serve here, I'd rather serve over there. Then I get this, I'd rather have that. I end up in this relationship, I prefer the old girlfriend. And you know, we are constantly moving around, looking over the fence, and we're never happy with where we are. We have more things available, more things coming into our life, more finances, but feel no value. We got jobs, but feel no purpose. We have relationships, but feel no love. And it seems to me that we cannot look on the outside to really see what is going on the inside. Because our inner world, really to a large extent, is what places value on our outer world. Researchers, when they have spoken to people who remember the invasion and the liberation of Denmark during the Second World War, this is one of the most normal statements they would hear, one of the most frequent statements they would hear from people. They would say, the day Denmark was invaded, it was odd. The weather was really bad that day. And then they would speak to them about the day of liberation. They go, you know, it was strange because that day the weather was so nice. They've spoken to weather people and the experts since and actually realized it was opposite. Wow. That the day we were invaded, the weather was actually beautiful. It was a great day to invade Denmark. And the day we were liberated, the weather was actually horrible. Wow. But the thing is, our inner world added a value to our outer world. And so many of us, we find ourselves like this. We actually find ourselves in good circumstances, but because we are in a bad place in life, we are projecting onto the world around us. And if you are not healthy in yourself and you look for everyone around you to give you that help, all you're doing, you're going to drain the relationships, your family, your colleagues, you're going to drain them to death because you're trying to get something out of them that they were never created to be the source of. We were created by God. We were created for God. And I've said this all we can, but nothing of human origin can ever satisfy something that came from God. A desire that was instilled in every single one of us from God. In parenting, there is something called referencing. If you are a parent or soon to be a parent, I know we have a lot of young people that are pregnant right now. Hallelujah. I mean, that's church growth the fun way. But in that was a reference to sex, in case you're wondering. But there's something called referencing. And referencing really is when a child, they reference to their parents to find out what value something ought to have in their life. For example, if you walk into a living room and a spider walks into the living room, crawls through, a big spider crawls through the living room, obviously immediately the child will be distracted and fascinated by this spider. The second thing the child now will do is look to mom or look to dad to see their reaction. And now, determined by their reaction, they will now add value to what they have just experienced. So if a mouse crawls through the living room and they're like, oh, look, a cute little mouse. And then they look over and see mom or dad on a chair squealing. Ah! The child has now learned this thing is dangerous. My response to this thing should be, ah! It's called referencing. We reference a source. We reference a source of authority in order to place value. You ever been in a playground and you see a child, you know, they're playing and suddenly the child falls, and unless it's something very serious, they don't cry. They go quiet. And then they look over at the parent to see, should I be crying or what? As a parent, especially if it's your first child, you're freaking out, but you're trying to be cool. You're like, I'm cool, you know? And they're looking at you, and if you don't react, they're like, all right, it has no value. If you're like, oh, are you okay? Suddenly it's like, ah, I'm hurting. It's the same when they're walking away. They stop, look back. Are we safe? Are we cool? Are we okay? I'm trying to find out what is the value in what I'm doing. Referencing, we do this as children, as we grow up. We look to a point of authority. We look to a point of someone that we trust, someone that we hope knows a little thing or two, knows something about what I'm going through, and determined by their response, I'm now placing value on what I'm going through. Reference points. Where or who or what do we reference in order to add value to our lives? Billions and billions and billions of dollars and kronas are spent on the marketing and advertising industry. Why? Because they're trying to be a reference point. You buy this, and this will happen. You buy a Rexona, and a bus full of girls are going to, you know, drive up next to you and just stare at you. And it's like, what? Like, that doesn't even make sense. Like, but somehow, there we are at the shops, Rexona, you know? I don't know why I'm talking about Rexona. You know, whatever it might be, you know, we learn and they try and be a reference point for us saying, if you buy this, it is worth this because if you get this, you'll have this benefit, you'll have this status, you'll have this importance in your life. I wonder what reference points you have in your life. What is it that you look to in order to add value into your life? We go through school, we go through culture, we go through our education, our surroundings, and all of these different seasons, they tell us what value we should put on our education, what value we should put on our job, what value we should put on church, what value we should put on God. All these reference points throughout our lives tell us what value I should place. Yet we live in a world where, well, everything's relative. And so here we are drifting. Just drifting. because I have nothing to attach my value to. I see something as important, I meet you, and you're like, oh, that's not important. If it's important to you, that's cool. And here we are just drifting through space. And really, the question is this valuable? Are you am I valuable? Well, it all depends. It depends how you feel. It's all just a sense of, you know, there is no absolute, there is no reference point, that we are just all drifting through space, and somehow we've got to try and make sense of it all. On this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus is alive. That's what we celebrate. And I could spend the rest of this sermon, I could spend this whole evening and give you great principles from the Bible of how to live in this area of our lives and how to live like this, because the Bible is full of wisdom in how to live our lives. But I want to, on this Easter Sunday, I want to make something very clear to every single person that's here tonight. And that is, eventually, you have to decide, what are you going to do about Jesus? Eventually. I mean, we can tiptoe around it, and we can ignore the elephant in the room. But eventually, if you keep coming to this church, eventually, and you can come for the great coffee, by the way, which we now have. Hello. Thank you to Anderson and Millard for the partnership. You can come for the great coffee. You can come for the great fellowship and all of that. And you are more than welcome. But I don't want to tiptoe around the subject at hand. And that is, eventually, every single human being has to decide what to do about this person, Jesus. I don't know how you see Jesus, but really, he doesn't give us that many options. You could be here tonight and say, well, I don't know about this Jesus guy. Well, one thing is sure is that he was very influential. Matter of fact, he was the most influential person in all of human history. No other human in history split time. I mean, for the rest of time, we now describe time before and after this man was born. That's kind of influential. You know, we say things like, well, this is Copenhagen, Hans Christian Andersen used to live here. but we don't split time around Hans Christian Andersen. We don't split time around our royal family. We don't split time based on some actresses or famous people. But with Jesus, we split time. We split all of history. No other person has had as much influence as this relatively unknown carpenter from the Middle East 2000 years ago. He doesn't leave us that many options. You could say, well, he was a madman. He was crazy. Or he was a straight-up liar. You could say that. But really, that doesn't explain why so many people who claimed that he was the Son of God would lay their life down for him. I mean, I got children, and they will lie. I mean, we're still believing for the salvation of all three, but right now, while we're still waiting for that redemption, they lie. You know, they lie. But, you know, you put them in time out. I mean, they sweat. They sweat. And eventually, they give in. They go, I'm sorry, Daddy. You know, I'm sorry, I lied. You know, and eventually, the truth will come out. We can go so far to live for a lie. But there was 12 people, and then 120, and then 500 people who claimed that they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. They didn't just claim it. They went through torture. They went through death. They went through pain for this truth, that Jesus was alive. I mean, historians today would say that this is one of the greatest proof that Jesus, a matter of fact, rose from the dead. That you could never convince that many people, down to the very last person, to lay down their lives and go through that excruciating pain for a lie. Eventually, 1, 2, 10, 20 people would be like, you know what? I haven't seen him. But every single person that claimed they saw him, they stuck with him to the very last breath that they had. But you could call him a liar. You could call him a madman. But the historical truth or the historical facts just don't play to that. Or you could say he was and he is the Son of God. You see, the one option he never gave us was he was a good man. Oh, Jesus, he was just a good man. He doesn't give us that option. He never claimed to be just a good man. The one place where he says he was a good man was when he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Matter of fact, you call me good? Are you claiming I'm God? That was the only time. He doesn't leave us with the option of just say, well, he was a good man with some great principles for life. No, he was either out of his mind, crazy, claiming that he was the Son of God, claiming that he was there before Moses, claiming that he would be risen from the dead. He was either out of his mind, crazy, or he was who he said he was. There is no middle ground. There is no, he was a good man who just went around and did good. No. He was either the Son of God or he was not. It is the only option that we are left with. And once you've made a decision on him, you have now placed value on everything else. I mean, take God out of the picture, and what are we left with? We are now drifting through space aimlessly. No moral compass, because why? Because we are just a happenstance, a coincidence in creation, in the Big Bang. We're just a coincidence, and really the only law that is at work is survival of the fittest. And if it feels good, I can do it, and I'm living by instinct and desire and nothing else. If you take God out of the picture, you've removed all morality, all truth. But if we place Jesus where he ought to be, suddenly it changes everything. Because if Jesus was real, we now have a reference point. Because now our value is no longer placed on our net worth. Our value is no longer our followers on social media. Our value is now no longer what status symbol we might own or not own. Now we're at a point where the cross shows us our value. That the cross shows you what you are worth. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you have gone through, it does not take away or add whatever value you think you have. Only the cross shows you your true value. Paul, he said to the Corinthians, if I could get the team to come and join me. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:11, he says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Paul is like, don't you know what you're part of? Do you not know what you're worth? Do you not know your true value? You don't have to live without hope. You don't have to live without peace. You don't have to live without purpose. This weekend, we celebrate, not only as Phil said, we don't just celebrate a cross, we celebrate an empty grave. These two, they go hand in hand, because the cross shows us his heart, but the grave shows us his power. The cross shows us he's willing, and the grave shows us he's able. That is what we celebrate this Easter. You see, the cross is because of his mercy that we did not get what we did deserve, and the grave shows us his grace that we are now getting what we didn't deserve. We see these sides of our God, and it's the moment we see that, we also see our true value. So now that you've been given such great a salvation, Paul's asking, why are you living your lives in such a small way? Why are you being thrown around by what is happening around you? Why is this affecting you? You can imagine Paul that's been through shipwreck and persecution and beaten to the point of death. One point he was stoned, like with rocks, you know. He was stoned, and to the point where those who stoned him thought he was dead. He got up, brushed the dirt off his shoulders, and walked back into the town. Why? Because he's like, why should this move me? None of this moves me. Because he had an encounter with Jesus. And Paul says to the Corinthians, why are you living your lives in such a small way? Why are you being dragged now back into your old desires and now into law and now into limited thinking, now back into your cultural ways of doing life? Live openly. Live expansively. Kids, they reference their parents. Do you know people around you, until they have an encounter with Jesus, they're referencing you as Christians. We are called to be what? Salt and light. Paul, he says to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "You yourselves are a letter. You're written on our hearts. You are known and you are read by everyone." When you take a stand and you say you believe in something, listen, people, they look to you. They look to you. They're asking two questions. One of them is, do I want to be like them? That's why it's actually very important how you act. Because you can invite friends to church, but they don't just see what's happening up here. They walk into the foyer and they are asking, all right, now do I want to be like these people? Because if I'm going to believe everything they're talking about in there, eventually I'm going to start being like these guys. I'm going to start acting like them, talking like them, dressing like some of them. Do I want to do this? That's why it actually matters how we live. If we walk around and be rude and negative and whatever, and people are like, well, what he's saying is good, but how they live, I don't know. I want to believe it, but I just don't want to be like him. So it's actually important how we live. Because our lives, we are a reference point for the people around us. The second thing they look to in our lives is they look like a child, what meaning and what value something ought to have. They look at what meaning and what value something ought to have. This is a big sentence. I'll put it on the screen because that way you can take a, you know, a screenshot if you need to. I think the fear culture, it breeds pretense because it's rooted in what intrinsic value, identity, and purpose people they place on what they do. It might make high performers, but it makes unhealthy people. What that means is that so many of us, we fear stepping into a new job. We fear stepping into a new relationship because if I fail, well, that says something about my value. It says something about my purpose. It says something about my identity. It says something about who I am. And so we step out and we dare not to step out. We hold ourselves back and we put up our mask and we pretend that everything is just fine. And we're afraid. We live in this constant fear that people will find out what I'm really like. So they look to Christians. What value should I place on this mistake? What value should I place on this? It's amazing how when you talk to someone and then they say, well, then I did this. Some mistake, something they did. I don't know. It could be anything. And they look to you for what will your response be? And you're like, oh, okay. It's like, well, you're not gonna judge me? No, like, you're human. I get it. that's not who you are. That's just something you did. You're not your mistake. Same way, you're not your success. No, your value is not what you did wrong, and your value is not what you did right. Your value is determined by the cross. So you've messed up. You're not less valuable than anyone else in this room. So you're successful. You're not more important than anyone else in this room. We all equal. Why? Because we all bought by the blood of Jesus. That's our value. That's our price. But people come into our churches. Well, I've done this. Ooh, that's one of the big sins. They look to us. Oh, okay, so this is something I should keep secret. So that's how I should act. I should act like that. When that comes into my life, I should hide it. Oh, so when this I should show. This I should pretend. They're referencing us to see what value we should place on something. I used to work at a supermarket. I don't even think it exists anymore. It was called Ops. Does anyone remember Ops? Anyone? Yep. Oh, the ones plus 30. I was one of my jobs besides being Krusty the Tiger. I was the tiger inside the suit. Slipped and loosed and tea, V's the metal can. Killers, Frosty, Smear, oh God, they're going T.A. die, oh my. That was my job a whole summer. But one of my other jobs was that I would walk around with a price tag gun. So much power. Bzzik. Bzzik. someone would come over about to grab something. I'm like, wait a minute. I set the price. I'd be like, you look nice. I'll lower it for you. Don't tell anyone. You know? Price tag. Do you know we do that? I just thought of it as I walked in. I was like, oh man, I should have brought one. How awesome would that have been? Great illustration. But this is what we do with our lives. We're placing the value on something. Something happens and we go, and it doesn't matter what you say because that's the value you place. We say, oh, Jesus is my joy. He is my happiness. And then it starts raining. What have you just done? You just placed a value on that. Jesus is my provision. Oh, he will provide everything I need. I lose my job. What have you just done? You placed a value on it. We say, well, you know what? I'm in a great relationship, but it doesn't matter. Like, I'm happy to be single because Jesus loved me and I love him. And then he breaks up with you. I'm unlovable. You place a value on it. And people are watching you and they're referencing it. And they're going, okay, so as a Jesus follower, it's not just what Jesus he's done, it's also circumstances. And Paul goes, why are you living like that? This smallness you feel, it doesn't come from us. We didn't fence you in. This smallness you feel, it comes from within you. Christ is called, Jesus is calling you into a wide, open, spacious life. Step into that. Now listen, I'm not saying let's just ignore what is happening. I'm not saying let's ignore reality around us. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2. Talk about how Jesus was made greater than everything. And in chapter 2 verse 8, it says he was made above everything else. And then the author stops himself and says, but wait a minute, we look around and we see not everything is subject to Jesus yet. And then it answers itself and says, but we see Jesus. We focus on Jesus. We don't focus on our circumstances to add value. We don't focus on our circumstances to add security. We don't focus on our circumstances to find love. No, we focus on Jesus. We don't ignore the facts. We might acknowledge the fact, but we look to the truth. And what is the truth? Romans 8:28 is that our God is able to work together for good everything that is going on in our lives. What is the truth? Ephesians 3:20, that my God, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that I might ask, think, or imagine. Yes, I lost my job, but he's still my provider. Yes, I lost that relationship, but I'm still fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, someone might have called me out on something, but that's okay. I am forgiven. I'm made whole by the blood of Jesus. That is who I am, not what everyone else tells me. We place our value upon that, our identity, our value, and our purpose. You can grab a seat. Grab a seat. I'm almost done. Our value, our identity, our purpose, it's not in all of this stuff around us. It is only found in Jesus. Let me give you one last scripture, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship together. Is that okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read you a verse that most preachers, they try and avoid. Is that okay? Because it's not a cool verse. In Hebrews 11, we hear that, you know, Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we hear about all the faith heroes, and it's a really inspiring chapter until you get to this verse. It says, verse 39, are you ready for this? It says, all these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. That's not cool. That's not a great tithing message. You get what I'm saying? Like, that's not a come to Jesus. All these failures, none of them got what they believed for. Praise God. You know, we don't hear this preach often. Yet none of them received what they had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We go now into chapter 12. Remember, there's no chapters and verses back then. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that have gone before us that received none of their promises, but are now with God in heaven, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes not on the promises, fixing our eyes not on the circumstances, fixing our eyes not on the temporary things that are here today and are gone tomorrow. No, we fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The saints, they went through horrible deaths. They went through horrible situations. How did they do that? By telling themselves the right story. This too will pass. This too is just a moment. In a moment, we will see him face to face. They were telling themselves the right story. That Jesus, he is alive. And I don't know how he's going to work it out, but he will work it out. I don't know how he's going to work together for good, but he will work it together for good. I don't know exactly how God's going to turn this situation around. I don't know why I'm going through this sickness right now. I don't know why my business just went bankrupt right now, but I'm going to keep telling myself the right story. And the right story is that God is in control, and he's a good God, and in his perfect timing, things will turn around, either on this side of eternity or the other. We all have questions. We all have reasons why not. But you got to start telling yourself the right story. And that is, if you believe that Jesus is alive, it changes everything. It changes everything. That means that we should not just be thrown by the here and the now. We should not just be thrown by a weather report, by a doctor's report, by a bank report. It should mean that our identity, our purpose, our joy, our thinking, our speaking, our living, it is based upon who he is. Upon who he is. Consider him. Now, if he is alive, if Jesus is alive, what will that mean for you? What will that mean for you? I know 2019, this is a bit too in your face message. I know some of you are looking at your friends going, he's normally funnier. He's normally not this in your face. Come again next week. But what will it mean? If Jesus is truly alive, what will it mean in your thinking? What will it mean in how you do relationships? What will it mean in how we do our finances? What will it mean in how we talk to one another? What will it mean how we talk about others? What will it mean in how we treat our parents, treat our kids? What will it mean in terms of how we treat leaders and people in our workplaces? It should permeate everything, and everything in our lives should be a reflection of this one truth. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive.